I'm going to read from verse 1 to 23, and I'm going to pray that the Lord will help us as we come to his word. So let's read Mark chapter 7. The Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem gathered round Jesus and saw some of his disciples eating food with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. The Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing, holding to the tradition of the elders. When they came from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And they observe many such traditions, such as the washing of cups, pitchers, and kettles. So the Pharisees and the teachers of the law asked Jesus, Why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders instead of eating their food with defiled hands? He replied, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. As it is written, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teaching is merely human rules. You have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to human traditions. And he continues, you have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions. For Moses said, honor your father and mother, and anyone who curses their father or mother is to be put to death. But you say that if anyone declares that what might have been used to help their father or mother is korban, that is, devoted to God, then you no longer let them do anything for their father or mother. Thus, you nullify the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down, and you do many such things like that. Again, Jesus called a crowd to him and said, listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Nothing outside a person can defile them by going into them. Rather, it is what comes out of a person that defiles them. After he had left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples asked him about this parable. Are you so dull? He asked. Don't you see that nothing that enters a person from outside can defile them? For it doesn't go into their hearts, but into their stomach, and then out of the body. In saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. He went on, what comes out of a person is what defiles them. For it is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All this evil come from inside and defile a person. Well, I hope you eat everything that's put in front of you, because Jesus says it's all clean. What's all that about? Let's pray. Father, oh, that we will be a humble people who hear your word. Thank you that you speak, and you've spoken in your Son. Finally, you speak by him through your Holy Spirit today. Give us ears to hear. Deliver us from hypocrisy. Grant us the joy of accepting the diagnosis that Jesus gives today. In Jesus' name. Amen. This week, I was reading an article entitled Nursery Rhymes, How Murder, Theft, and Fake News Are Found Their Way Into the Tales We Tell Our Children. It's a wonderful title, isn't it? Murder, animal cruelty, and dishonesty aren't generally considered child-friendly topics, yet they're the basis of many much-loved nursery rhymes, explains the author. According to the article written in 2018, a writer named Geoffrey Handley Taylor had analyzed nursery rhymes in the late 1940s and pronounced that about half had unsavory elements, including murder, cruelty to animals, decapitation, physical violence and stealing and general dishonesty. In fact, the article goes on, in the definitive work on the subject, the Oxford Dictionary of Nursery Rhymes in 1951, the authors Iona and Pete Olpie conclude that with the exception of lullabies and counting songs, the deeper one delves into the history of a rhyme, the farther one finds oneself being led from the cut side. This led, suffice it to say, to a call for nursery reforms. And the thinking behind this reform is this: if we can limit children's exposure to corrupting influence from outside, then they will grow up and be better for it. It's the same thinking behind PG certificate movies. It's the same reason why you select the books you read to your children, because you think, I'm going to show them from all the corruption out there so they don't get corrupted. It makes total sense, doesn't it? You don't want to put your child in front of a gory movie. It's child abuse. And the religious leaders and the Pharisees and teachers of the law in verse 1 of our passage, look at it, they would have responded to that reform with a hearty amen. Yes! Those corrupt things, keep them away. These religious leaders were very concerned about what you allowed into your body from the outside. To be clear, they understand there's a problem. Look at verse 5. So the Pharisees and teachers of the law asked Jesus, why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders instead of eating their food with defiled hands? That makes sense, right? You know, your child comes home, go wash your hands before you eat. And it seems Jesus answers their question in two stages. First, in verse 6 to 13, he answers the issue of not living according to the tradition of the elders. That's what he's doing in verse 6 to 13. And then in verse 14 to 23, he responds to the issue of eating with defiled hands. And I think the main point Mark's trying to get across to us this morning is this, is his aim. Should come up on the screen. To see that our universal problem as humans is a sinful heart. That's what Mark wants to see. That our universal problem is that as humans, we have sinful hearts. As in that nothing that comes outside, from outside, is the problem. The problem is inside. And you remember last week, we saw that the disciples, Jesus does this new Exodus miracles of feeding 5,000 people with a lunch box. 5,000 men, way more, just men, but children and women involved would have taken it to thousands more. And then he walks on water, and then in verse 51 of chapter 6, if you just turn back one page with me, Jesus climbed into the boat and the wind died down, and they were amazed, the disciples. In verse 52, they had not understood about the loaves. Their hearts were hardened. Isn't that, what's the thing behind hardened hearts? What's the issue? Like, what's the thing that makes people not see Jesus for who he is? To this passage answering that, is the problem lies inside. So two things I want us to see this morning is this. First is this. It's come up on the screen. Religion can't make us right with God. Religion, tradition, however you want to put it, can't make us right with God. I say Jesus had previously had a brush against these religious leaders in chapter 3, verse 6, and they had plotted to kill him. So their appearance around Jesus in verse 1 is bound to cause sparks to fly. Look with me again at verse 5. This is their issue. So the Pharisees and teachers of the law ask Jesus, why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders instead of eating with their food with defiled hands? Well, of course, because that's what they're doing in verse 2, do you notice? Some of the disciples were eating with hands that were defiled. That means unclean. They hadn't washed their hands before they tucked into the beef burgers. The issue with Jesus that they have is this failure to follow the tradition of the elders. Notice in verse 5, it's tradition. You wash your hands. What are these traditions? Well, verse 3 says it, tell us. Well, they're oral traditions, little do's and don'ts that come from the Old Testament. Not from the Old Testament law, but that had been made up as a way of helping people to fulfill the things that God commands, which, if that makes sense. God gives these laws and like, let's add a bit more to make us keep it even better. That's the point. Leaders were zealous about these traditions because they thought it would make them even more right with God. Did you notice verse 3? Look, the Pharisees and the Jews, they do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial wash, holding to the tradition of their elders. When they come in from the marketplace, they don't eat unless they wash. And they observe many such things, such as, seriously, they wash the cups, the pitchers, the kettles, the couch. You just wash everything. It's meticulous stuff, down to pitchers and kettles. Perhaps as I read that, you're thinking, well, surely cleanliness is a good thing, isn't it? I mean, COVID. Wash your hands for 20 seconds under warm water frequently. You should really wash your hand before you tuck into that Big Mac, especially with COVID around. And you should definitely wash your hands after you shake someone. But the issue here is not personal hygiene as much as that's an important thing in our life with COVID mentality at the moment. I think it's all about moral purity. Notice verse 5, verse 3 rather, they gave their hands a ceremonial washing. See that phrase? And then notice, just pan with me across the passage, the repeated word, verse 2, defiled hands. Verse 5, defiled hands. Verse 15, defiles. Verse 18, defile them. Verse 20, defiles them. Verse 23, defile a person. You notice that? This keeps coming up. So the problem here is not about dirt, but guilt. It's about who is a defiled person. And look again at verse 5. Why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders instead of eating their food with defiled hands? The immoral people for doing that. They're guilty. This is one approach to God. It says, hey, look at me. I'm so clean, but not that group over there. And the issue that we decide on changes from like time to time, from generation to generation. Now, in our time, it's sexuality. That group over there, they're terrible, aren't they? Look at them. But attitude is universal across time and culture and place and people. It's easy to see how ugly it is when it is done to us. But we need to see how powerful and attractive it is from the inside. Us and them. That's what virtue signaling is all about. Have you heard that phrase? I feel better about myself if I can find someone else who is worse than me. And religion can be a powerful launching pad to get a more higher moral ground or in the pecking order over people. We make up a bunch of outside rules we think will impress God. You know, keep up the good deeds, pray, chant, meditate, as someone would say. It keeps us on the moral pecking order, looking down at others. Have any of you done that? Yeah, my Bible reading is going really well. I read my Bible 5 times a day. But look at what Jesus says in verse 6. He replied, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you, hypocrites. Jesus takes a 700-year-old religious text that was read to us earlier by Sarah and says, this is about you, religious leaders. You are the hypocrites Isaiah was talking about. And he knows their experience of hypocrisy. Just look at verse 7. As it is written, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teaching are mere human rules. You have let go of the commands of God and are holding to the traditions, to human traditions. In other words, their piety is pretense. Remember earlier? You know, this mask, pretending, play acting. Their lips say one thing, but their hearts does quite something different. All this to say that all the religious effort only touches the external. Their religion only made a real difference to their skin and nails. I can imagine this religious leaders had very smooth skin and nails. Clean hands and nails may have some health benefits. And definitely washing your hands before you eat may have some health benefits, but they make no difference for what's inside at all. And Jesus' assessment of their tradition is repeated 3 times in verse 8, 9, and 13. Look at verse 8. Just look at it with me. And notice what Jesus is doing here, the contrast. Like if you hold to one thing, you let go of the other. You have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to the traditions of your human traditions. Verse 9. You have a fine way of setting the commands of God, setting aside the commands of God, in order to observe your tradition. Verse 13. Thus, you nullify the word of God by the traditions you've handed down. Notice that? And you do many such things like that. What's inside is a rejection, a letting go of God's command and setting aside of God's command and nullifying of God's command. That's what's really going on when you alter your traditions. I notice the singular reason they're doing this, verse 8, verse 9, verse 11, is tradition. Observing these traditions went along with a rejection of God's plain commands. Ouch. You think you're pleasing God when in actuality you are rejecting Him. To make the mud stick, Jesus illustrates His point in verse 10 to 12. They've even given what they're doing a nice religious name, verse 11, Corban. Corban is a religious loophole that ensured that these leaders benefited materially while the people's parents they were trying to teach were disadvantaged. They were encouraging people to break God's command, namely the fifth commandment, verse 10. You should honor your father and mother. This is sheer hypocrisy, verse 6. To make people break God's command in the name of keeping your tradition. But these religious leaders are smooth criminals on the dance floor, sidestepping God's command in favor of tradition. No wonder verse 13, the word of God has no effect on people's lives. It's dangerous stuff. Dangerous stuff. Religion can't make us right with God. But the second point is this, because we have a heart problem. That's why it can't make us right with God. Religion can't make us right with God, because we have a heart problem. Jesus turns here to the second part of the question in verse 5. Why do your disciples eat with defiled hands? Even verse 1 to 13, he was addressing the religious leaders. Notice verse 14, the word everyone draws every one of us here this morning into this conversation. Look at verse 14. Again, Jesus called a crowd to him and said, listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Nothing outside a person can defile them by going into them. Rather, it is what comes out of a person that defiles them. Defilement is not outside in, it's inside out. The whole business of washing the outside, none of those can change what's inside. And Jesus explains why food cannot make you defiled on the inside with basic human biology. I don't want to give you too much graphic information, but human beings are more like a tube than a bag. That's the point of verse 18 and 19. Notice. Food goes into your mouth, into your esophagus, if I'm pronouncing it right, doctors, into your stomach, into your intestines, into the toilet. If that isn't what you wrote in your science GCSE, now you know why you failed. And then Jesus explains what he means in verse 20. Look with me. He went on. What comes out of a person is what defiles them. There's a direction of travel from the inside to the outside of a person. And that's the problem. Verse 21. For it is from within, outside of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come: sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and defile a person. Want to know why your child pinches their sibling? It wasn't Tom and Jerry. Here's the central truth about all human beings from God's point of view. The word in verse 21 for heart is not the blood pumping organ beating in your chest right now. Rather, it is regarded as the seat of feeling, impulse, or desire. The inner self that makes you, you. The real you. So food doesn't touch the real you, Jesus is saying. What is already there inside you travels outward. The real you is just coming up. I just ponder the list in verse 21 for a moment. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. Now, as you read that, were you already trying to make yourself feel good about the ones you think you haven't done? Like murder, I haven't murdered someone. Yeah, see, I think that's the problem. I think we put emphasis on, we might read the list and put emphasis on that. But I think that would be misreading it. See, Jesus' point is not merely to tell us that we have terrible character traits. Like, as in, that's not the point of issue. Even our secular society wouldn't deny that people get murdered daily, or that people slander people in the workplace, or that people are arrogant and people sleep with whatever people's wives. Like, and it's like, you can't deny that. It happens. Just turn on the news every day. See, I think Jesus is making the point about the source of these things. That's what he's doing. So notice the emphasis. Verse 21. For it is from within, outside a person's heart, that evil thoughts come. Verse 23. All these evils come from inside and defile a person. Bracketed. The list. The direction of travel is from inside is the point that Jesus is trying to get. You are how you are because of who you are. It's not the nursery rhymes or the TV programs from the outside that defiles us. We're unclean before we are negatively influenced. Negative influence outside just exacerbates it. The problem's already there on the inside. And what is inside is simply working itself outwards in the way we deceive others, or slander people, or spread malice, or look at someone sexually that's not a wife or a husband. That is where all the bad things we point to in other people come from. From within. It's about hearts. A mother was recently jailed for about 15 years for her involvement in the murder of a 2-year-old son by a partner who was jailed for 25 years. Jesus says that comes from the defilement of the human heart. And there's no difference really from the hearts of those two people and the hearts of mine and yours here this morning. That's what Jesus is saying. Obviously, it makes a big difference that the potential murder victim, to the potential murder victim, that I've restrained my anger, in contrast to the person who actually carries out the anger and murders them. It makes a difference, obviously. Like, being angry and actually killing someone are two different things. The Bible is not soft on justice for victims of crime, so please don't hear me wrong. It does make a difference, rather, what you do with your thoughts. But the heart is the same. That's what Jesus is saying. You think about someone else's wife or husband, and someone else sleeps with someone else's wife or husband. They've done it. You've thought it. It's the same heart. And the human problem is universal. Perhaps you find this offensive. I know. It's hard stuff. But think about it like this. I must say that if you are finding it offensive, I can't. I'm not sure there's anything I can do to help with that. I don't want to say, please don't be offended. This is Jesus speaking. But put it like this, though. Try living for 24 hours, 7 days a week, 365 days a year without doing any of those things on the list. You're still upset? That's impossible, I hear you say. Well, okay, let's dumb it down a bit. How about you try to live the next 24 hours without thinking about any of those things? I'll leave you my number. Give me a call. Let me know how it goes tomorrow. Won't be luck, but this time tomorrow. Oh, yeah, that's too hard, isn't it? Okay, how about like 6 o'clock this evening, BBC is going to broadcast your thought life in the last hour. You calling for mountains to fall on you? Yeah, I know I am. See, being offended is not the issue. This is difficult truth, but good truth. It is what we do with being offended. You see, it would be like going to the doctors and being diagnosed with a degenerative cancer disease, where you storm out upset. And you don't want to hear anything else they have to say, whether there's even a solution. You decide you just go and do more exercises and change your diet to fix a degenerative cancer disease. Good luck. This is exactly the approach of most religions in the world and our secular society, and maybe, I dare say, even us this morning. A kind of we can fix it attitude. Bob the Builder is our charge. We can fix it. Take a year out and volunteer in a third world country. Reduce your carbon footprint. Commit radically to green energy and recycling program. Travel to Mecca. Save 50 Hail Marys. Stop sleeping around. We can fix it. We'll just wash the outside. Get us some clean hands and nails. But our problem is not some sort of germ that we get rid of by frequent hand washing. That's not going to solve it. It is more like a degenerative cancer growing within us. It's harder to deal with. I need something more radical than doing external good things. Doing external good things would obscure the reality and seriousness of the problem within, just like it did for the religious leaders. It would lead our hearts further away from God. We would refuse to see the seriousness of the problem. And you know what that would lead to? You wouldn't want to hear the solution. But Jesus wants us to see that our universal problem as humans is a sinful heart, a defiled heart that comes from within. It's who we are, true and true. It feels like leaving the doctor's office and wishing you hadn't gone in the first place, doesn't it? Why did I come this morning? All sounds like bad news. So accept this diagnosis would change reality as we see it. And Jesus wants us to realize that our moral failures is intrinsic to what we are. There is evil inside us. Our hearts are defiled. But it's not all bad news. Notice that although Jesus tells a parable in verse 15 to a crowd in verse 14, it was his disciples who entered the house to ask him for an interpretation in verse 17. Just look at me. Look with me. After he had left the crowd and entered the house, the disciples asked him about this parable. See, we know from earlier in Mark's gospel, in Mark chapter 4, that parables are for those who refuse to come to Jesus, but the explanation of the parables is given privately to those who come to Jesus. In other words, this teaching is actually intended for those who humbly accept Jesus' diagnosis and come to him for solution. That's what it's doing here. It's for you if you're trusting Jesus or you want to come and trust Jesus. The truth about evil hearts is not for Jesus' enemies or those who reject him. It's for his disciples. This truth about evil hearts is not intended as a condemning sentence from Jesus, but as a loving diagnosis of the sin doctor who has come to rescue people with this heart sickness. And let me tell you, he's the only one who can do it. There aren't many doctors who can do it. He's the only one. So you can leave the doctor's office angry with the diagnosis, or you can hear the doctor say, oh, the diagnosis is bad, but good news is, there's a solution. Listen to how Jesus puts it in Mark chapter 2. It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but those who are ill. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. Notice that. The healthy think they're righteous, like these religious leaders. They don't accept their diagnosis, get no solution. Those who are ill accept the diagnosis, they're sinners. As for the ones for whom Jesus came. So by the end of this gospel, Jesus goes to die on the cross to pay the price for what you and I have inside our hearts. And the offer is the same to anyone here today. Jesus, the sin doctor, diagnoses you or gives you the solution through his death on the cross. There's no way to Jesus or to God without humbly accepting the diagnosis Jesus gives to our universal problem. Unless we accept Jesus' diagnosis and come to him, we'll never understand the solution that we need to be rescued by him. The cross would seem continually nonsensical and weak, and we will remain far from God. But Jesus diagnoses us and tells us to recognize that our universal problem as humans is our sinful hearts. And he's come to rescue us. Let me pray.